Hello and welcome to Harvest Church Podcast. Harvest Church is based in sunny Durban, South Africa. We are a family of believers who are passionate about Jesus. We really hope this message inspires you today.
Good morning, Harvest Church. It's an honor and a joy to be with you on this Sunday morning, Father's Day. And for all fathers out there, happy Father's Day. So this morning I want to talk to you about celebrating Father's Day, but also celebrating Youth Day, because Wednesday this week was Youth Day in South Africa, and of course today is Father's Day. So let us first honor the Father of all fathers. Father, we thank you that we can be together again as church. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, we thank you for your love for us, your life, your death, and your resurrection to bring us into the family, to join us to the Father. And by your Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray now, teach us as we share your word, as we just speak about fathering. Holy Spirit, open our minds and our hearts to receive the Father in the Son, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I was involved in Soweto for 12 years, from 1984 to 1996, in those days under apartheid, and I was very involved in terms of the pain of our country. So the 16th of June is a reality to me, because I worked with a lot of black young people who had fresh memories of 1976, the 16th of June, when the young people in the black community protested apartheid, but especially the proposed policy of Afrikaans as the medium of education, the language of education. And as a result, something like 500 young people were killed over a period of 3 to 4 weeks in protests going back to 1976. So we remember Youth Day, the courage and the idealism of young people to stand up to injustice and to seek a better future. And interestingly, in South Africa, Youth Day, the 16th of June, is very close to Father's Day, the 20th of June. And so fathers and sons, fathers and children, there is a very close relationship. And I just consider it a great honor to be able to share a bit about fathers and young people. And the whole idea of fathering that comes from God the Father. And just to say that I know a lot of us live with the wound and the pain of our fathers who were unable to father us as God intends. I personally had a very difficult relationship with my father from youth, and before he died, I had to go and seek discussion and reconciliation and try to understand and sort through stuff to heal the wound that I was carrying from my own father. So the issue of fathers and sons, parents and youth, is a massive issue. And we live with a lot of the pain. And I think of the youth in South Africa today, 72% in recent statistics, 72% of our youth is unemployed in South Africa today. And of course, besides that, there is gender-based violence with profoundly broken masculinity, toxic masculinity that use and abuse women and children for their own pleasure and purposes. So in terms of us men, and especially fathers, we carry a grave responsibility under God to actually model manhood and fathering as God intended, and help to empower young people in this nation as God intended. So let me then begin with two quotes on fathering and fatherhood, and then talk about it from a biblical context. So when I do men's talks and talks to men, I have a particular talk on fathers and sons, and I begin the talk with this quote from Samuel Osherson, who is a Jewish professor who was at Harvard, and in his book, Finding Our Fathers, The Unfinished Business of Manhood, he says this thing, the psychological or physical absence of fathers from their families is one of the greatest underestimated tragedies of our time. And we know in South Africa, we live with the fatherless generation, as is so called. And the unfinished business of manhood is to go find our fathers and to be reconciled to our fathers. And Edward Stein, also a Jewish man, and by the way, I'm quoting two Jewish men because Judaism and Jewish culture has an extremely high value on family and fathering that we can learn from. And Edward Stein says, psychological fathering is what the world is in need of more than ever in its entire history. There is a considerable body of scholarly evidence that civilization will stand or fall with whether such fathering is available in sufficient quantity. And certainly that's true in South Africa, that the crisis we face in many ways in our nation and even in the church is because of the absence of true fathering in the godly sense of the word, which I want to now talk about, because biblically the Bible gives us a very clear picture of healthy fathering. You know, we talk today about patriarchy, and it's become almost a swear word in secular usage, that everything is a sexist in terms of male attitude is associated with patriarchy. But there's healthy biblical patriarchy, and then there is broken, toxic patriarchy. There is healthy masculinity, and there is toxic, broken masculinity. And we need to get clear in our minds from the scripture what real fathering is all about. And so Paul says we must honor our fathers. And if we really honor our fathers and our parents, our mothers, then I believe God's blessing comes upon us in a unique and a special way. We also need to obviously honor our youth and parents. Fathers and mothers need to really honor their children and honor the youth, because that is what God wants for us. And so Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Because the commandment says, honor your father and your mother, and that's the first commandment with a promise, so that you may go well, it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. And so the first commandment with promise is basically, my timer has gone off, so you'll have to remind me when I get to half an hour. Just lift up your hand. I didn't check the timer. So the first commandment with promise is that if we honor our mothers and our fathers, God will bless us and give us a long life. And so how do we then turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons and the sons to their fathers? And when we talk of sons, we talk of children. And when we talk of fathers, we also talk of mothers. So once again, let me read a key text to you from the book of Malachi. And by the way, as you are viewing this teaching, I have done notes, and I've sent George the notes, and anyone who is interested in reading the text of what I've written and prepared for you, you're welcome to receive it by email. But in the book of Malachi, there is the prophecy in Malachi chapter 4 that before the coming of the Lord, the great day when God comes, It says that God will send, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And Elijah will turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons and daughters, their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. And that is an incredible statement, prophetic statement. God's creation design, right from the beginning in Genesis 1 in the Garden of Eden, is that God made male and female in God's image as a sexual pair. And because of the reason that the one became two as male and female, the two become one in marriage. And that is the birthing of family. And family is the very cornerstone and foundation of all society, all human civilizations. And if the family falls apart in terms of mom and dad and marriage and parents and children and children and children, the entire society begins to disintegrate. And that is what is said here, as in God as judgment brings upon the land destruction and disintegration. And we live in South Africa with a lot of pain, brokenness, disintegration, and destruction, because children have rebelled against parents, because fathers have failed their sons and their daughters in fathering. And we need tremendous healing, reconciliation, restoration. How can we turn the hearts of the fathers? And just note, this text says, first, turning the hearts of the fathers to the sons. And the work of the forerunner before the coming of the Lord is to turn the hearts of the fathers first towards their children, and to seek to reconcile with our children where we have hurt them. And then the children's hearts will be turned to the parents to heal and to reconcile where there is pain. And it's interesting in the New Testament that Gabriel, the archangel, when Gabriel came to Zechariah the priest to tell him that his wife Elizabeth would have a son, and that son would be the Elijah, fulfilling this prophecy of Malachi as a forerunner to God's king, the Mashiach. And it's interesting, Luke records Gabriel saying to Zechariah these words. It says, he, that is John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, he will go on before the Lord, that's the Messiah, in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents, and it uses the inclusive parents now, to their children, inclusive language, and will turn the disobedient then to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so Luke puts in the mouth of Gabriel an interpretation to Malachi. God turns the hearts of the parents to the children, and from the children to the parents. But when he says from the children to the parents, he says he will turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. What that simply means is that mature fatherhood, repenting fatherhood, humble motherhood, parents who turn their hearts towards their children and truly father and mother them as God intended, they acquire the wisdom of the righteous. And that's what softens the hearts of the disobedient and rebellious children and wayward children and prodigal children and the youth that are filled with both idealism and profound anger and frustration at all the disappointment of an undelivered South Africa, all that's going on in our society with the growing anger and resentment, and the youth with fees must fall in the various protests. God says he will turn the hearts of the rebellious, of the disobedient, to the wisdom of the just. And so Fathers and mothers ought to represent God's wisdom, the wisdom of the righteous. And just to say to you that again, when I do talks to men's to men and I do the father-sons talk, all the writers on men's issues say that mature fathering, and I would include this in mothering, mature fatherhood has three essential characteristics, and that is truth, wisdom, and compassion. Because the wisdom of the just and the righteous is the exact opposite to the lies of the father, the devil. It's interesting, Jesus in John 8 said to the Pharisees, he said, "You are of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, and he's the father of lies, and he's a murderer, and you live out his desires." Jesus actually said that to the men standing around him. You live out, you do the will of Satan on earth even as it is in hell, as opposed to doing the will of God your Father on earth even as it is in heaven. And so there is a choice here. Fatherhood can either bring the young people into reconciliation with God and authority and the wisdom of the righteous, or can so inflict wounds and pain upon the younger generation that they rebel in anger and resentment. And then they start drawing on the wrong kind of wisdom from below, from hell itself, and follow the lies of Satan. So what we need, and I'm going to now talk about this, are the three essential characteristics of mature parenting: is truth, is wisdom, and is compassion. So the question then arises, how do we define fatherhood? And Paul defines it in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "I kneel before the Father," and the Greek is pater, father. "I kneel before the Father, the pater, from whom every patria," every family, technically speaking, in the Greek, that is fatherhood. "I kneel before the Father, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name." And in Semitic usage, the name is descriptive of the nature and the character of the name. So to put it as Paul probably intended it, "I kneel before the Father, from whom all fathering, all fatherhood, all family is defined and derives its essential nature and its character." God is the source and the standard and the definition of all fatherhood and motherhood, which should be lived out on planet Earth as heaven on earth. But of course, tragically, we often have the opposite, where we live hell on earth because of broken fatherhood and broken motherhood. And so we express, or we ought to, for better or for worse, God's very fathering through our own fatherhood. So I am one of those guys, as you can see. I'm honored and blessed by God to be a father. Jill and I have got two children, and not all people that I'm speaking to have had the gift and the blessing of being a biological father or a biological mother. But we can all, in one way or another, from God's fatherhood, learn to father and to mother other people in a psycho-emotional spiritual sense. We celebrate fathers on Father's Day, but we're actually celebrating God's fatherhood, who is the source of all fathering and mothering in the earth today. And we need to, as followers of Jesus, draw from God. But just to say to you, as a quick explanation, when Paul says, "I bow before the pater," the father, "from whom all patria derives its very nature and character," he is not referring to God as a male, because we tend to think of father, when it comes to God, immediately as God is masculine, and perhaps even beyond masculine, God is male. But I think you all know God does not have a dinga maleri. God is not a male. God is not a female. God has masculine traits and feminine traits and is beyond gender. And so it is important to understand the gender inclusivity in God when we refer to God, because essentially God is a mystery. God is an eternal mystery. And God chose to reveal himself in and through creation, and primarily in human beings whom he created. It says, God said, let us make Adam out of Adama. And Adam was not a male. Adam was an earthling because he was created from the ground. And in Hebrew, it's quite clear. Adam is created from Adama, which is earthling, a human being. Then God sexed the human being. Sex means to cut into male and female. And male and female expresses the image of God. So God has masculine and feminine in him, but is beyond that in terms of he's our savior, our healer. He's not only father, he's also mother. And you know, in the Hebrew language, the Hebrew Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, we call it the Old Testament, it's actually the Hebrew Bible. It does not have the problem we have of gender language that is of it, that is so male dominated. Because in the Hebrew Bible, God is referred to as father, but is often imaged as mother. So there are a lot of feminine and womanly images of God. When it says El Shaddai, the Hebrew root is double-breasted one. God says, I will nurture you at my breast. And there's a lot of fluidity in the Hebrew language that dispels this idea of God as masculine or male and integrates it. In fact, I don't know if you are aware, but in the Hebrew language, the Spirit of God, Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of the Holy One. The word Spirit, Ruach, is consistently a feminine noun in the Hebrew Old Testament. And so whenever you read like Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and there was chaos, but the Ruach HaKodesh hovered over the chaos, and then God said. So that is a feminine image of God right up front in Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of God is feminine, that is incubating like a hen sits on eggs and incubates it into life. And then God speaks and the Spirit enacts life. And so just to put in that explanation and disclaimer, Father in reference to God is a theological concept. It's not a biological reality. And you need to get your mind clearer that God is not a man. And I know many of my old, my Pentecostal roots, we used to quote, God is not a man that he should lie. And I used to think of God as a male because males lie. So it doesn't mean that. It's a theological concept. So let me draw this together then and just talk about four characteristics of real fathering and mothering. And I'm using it inclusively in keeping with the spirit of Scripture. And I'll just finish this with the story of Jesus. I don't know probably in the entire Bible any other story or passage of Scripture that is more meaningful to me personally in terms of God's fathering and mothering of us, that defines how I should have fathered my children and that I should father everyone around me by the empowering of God's spirit of fatherhood. And that is the story of Jesus' baptism. So in Mark chapter 10, at least Mark chapter 1, verse 10 to 11, it says, when Jesus went to John to be baptized at the River Jordan, it says, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. And this is a remarkable exchange between God the Father and Jesus, his Son. And so it gives us four characteristics. And you know, if we had to really talk about fathering and mothering in God that defines all human fathering and mothering, we would talk a whole lot, because there are many other characteristics that I'm not going to mention. I'm just isolating four from this particular story. We don't have time to go into a whole study on this. But first of all, fatherhood and motherhood, but essentially fatherhood, is the source of life. God gives us life, but not only that, God gives us eternal life. We are born again with eternal life by God's seed. Paul actually uses the word sperma in the Greek in the book of Galatians. We are born of God's seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ. If you're born again in Christ, you literally become God's child. Literally locked into his genetic code, literally in the family line and in the family tree. You are born again with a new nature. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation as a child of God. The old is passing away. All the old definitions. I belong to the Fenter family, but now I first belong to God's family, and secondly to the Fenter family. I'm more in the blood of Jesus, in the genetic code of my Father, Heavenly Father, than I am of my earthly father, since I was born again in 1968. Also June, by the way, the 7th of June, 1968. So therefore, from that first characteristic, fathering is the source of life, the sperm. All forms of fathering and mothering is generative, is life-giving. It generates life in people. If you truly mature into the fathering and the mothering of who God really is, you give life to people around you. You generate life. You become a source of life-giving quality into those who are around you. That's the first characteristic of fathering. Secondly, fathering identifies us in our being. God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "You are my son." If Jesus was a woman, he would have said, "You are my daughter." I believe personally, theologically, that from a technical sense, it would have been no problem for God to incarnate himself in a woman's body and not in a male body. But because of patriarchy, the cultural context, and the entire flow of the history of Israel, God incarnated himself in a male body, Jesus, but he could have been in a female body. And we must not get hooked on this thing of fathers and sons into the kind of teaching that woman, by being born again, become a son of God. No, 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 no. Women, by being born again, are daughters of God. So there are sons of God and there are daughters of God. You are my son. You are my daughter. And just to say to you, in the world today, we have this whole thing of self-identifying. We can self-identify whichever way we want to self-identify. Biblically, we do not self-identify. Biblically, only God identifies us. God identifies us in physical birth as male or female, and God identifies in the new birth as his beloved child. You are my daughter, my beloved. And that word beloved, agapitos in the Greek, is an intense term of endearment. When you are born again, you receive a new identity in the kingdom of God as God's dearly loved child. Whether you're a son or a daughter of God, you receive the identity of agapitos, intensely, personally, uniquely loved. As the Song of Solomon says, "He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is apostle." Or his banner over me is prophet. His banner over me is man of God. His banner over me is doctor. His banner over me is professor. His banner over me is CEO. His banner over me is president. Whatever you want to say. Biblically, his banner over me is love and love and love alone. God's love identifies me and defines me in terms of who I am. And a lot of us need healing deep down inside because of identity confusion and competing to perform, to reach titles and position and power, to be seen by others as this kind of person or that kind of person. And we have drifted so far from our real identity in God, which is love, that we are profoundly insecure and lost. And so fathering helps to identify people and imparts identity to people if we truly are fathering and mothering in the Spirit of God, who is our Father and our Mother. And so spiritual fathering of lonely people, broken people, young people, those in the church who desperately need a sense of who they are, where they belong, where they're going in life, they really desperately need fathers and mothers, spiritual fathers and mothers. And the gift of fathering and mothering is the gift of giving identity and affirming identity in terms of who God made us to be. And that leads into the next point, is affirmation or blessing. God, fatherhood affirms us in our person, not only identifies us in our being, but affirms us or blesses us in our person. God said, "You are my son. You are my daughter, my agapitos, my intensely, personally loved one." And then he said, "In whom I am so pleased, in whom I delight, upon whom my favor is." So that phrase, "in whom I am well pleased," can be translated either of those three ways legitimately so, because it's drawn from Isaiah 42. Verse 1, "In whom I'm so pleased with you. I delight in you. My favor rests upon you. I favor you." And that is speaking blessing. That is affirming. You know, one of the greatest gifts of fatherhood is to bless your children. Literally speak words of affirmation and blessing that have power. In the Semitic understanding, the Hebraic understanding, words are not just things, they are power encounter. Words have power to create life or death. And when you speak blessing or you speak curse, you will amount to nothing. You're just a failure. You've disappointed me. I still have certain words that echo in my memory from my father and from other men in authority who've spoken words over me that really broke me, injured me, wounded me. And if I hadn't met Jesus, and if I hadn't learned how to be refathered by God through His Son, by His indwelling Holy Spirit, I would still be defined by the echo of those curses that were spoken over me, as opposed to increasingly the words of blessing, the words of affirmation. Every Friday night in a Jewish family, when they have the Shabbat, I think I'm finished. I can't remember what time I started. But for those of you out there, I'm coming into land. But every Friday night, when a Jewish family welcomes in the Shabbat, the Sabbath rest of God into their home, and they have their Shabbat meal, the father of the mother lights the two candles, so the light of creation and the light of Torah. Then they break the kitka bread and they drink wine, and they they share the meal. The father's duty is to bless each one of their children around the table at the Shabbat meal. Every week, the father looks at the son, then the daughter, and speaks blessing over each one of their children. In the Christian context, I would recommend that you lay hands on your children, fathers and mothers, and bless your children, and speak words of life weekly, daily, over them. So one of my greatest joys in life has been with Zander and Misha, our son and our daughter, when I used to put them to bed as little kids and pray with them, tell them stories, Bible stories or whatever. Then I used to hold their face in their little face in my hand, and I used to say, "Zander, you are my son, my beloved, and I'm so pleased with you. Misha, look at me." And Misha used to go like this sometimes. And they say, "You are my daughter. You are my beloved daughter. I delight in you. You are my delight." And just speak blessing over them. So that when they fall asleep, their last memory as they drift from consciousness into sleep is the words of the Father identifying them and blessing them in their humanity and in their well-being. The power of blessing, or sadly, tragically, the power of cursing and swearing and cussing and anger and violence. It just destroys human dignity and human value. That is the vomit of hell that we live with in South Africa today because of broken masculinity, toxic fatherhood that has all but destroyed our nation. Christians are called, and men, you and I, as followers of Jesus, are called to redeem the image of God in South Africa today by fathering and being the kind of father that really represents God well and lives fatherhood as God intended fatherhood to be lived in the first place. And then we become a source of tremendous healing and redemption and restoration because the warmth of the compassion of the Father flows through us in the power of blessing, and we give life to all those around us if we truly live like that. So lastly, is fatherhood empowers us in our doing. So fatherhood is the source of life. Fatherhood identifies us in our being. Fatherhood blesses us in our person, and fatherhood empowers us in our doing. Because it says, heaven was torn open and the Spirit of God came upon Jesus with power. So the Father not only identifies the Son, affirms the Son, but empowers the Son. And all true fatherhood and motherhood empowers their children to live the kind of life that God intended for that particular child. God has a plan for each and every child that is born. Even before the creation of the world, God saw the face of your child. And God knew your child and planned your child. And every young person in South Africa, 75% of them unemployed and struggling with a lot of stuff in this nation, God knew and knows each and every one of them. And when God looks at them, I'm sure God weeps for them. God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of them. And God's longing and desires to empower them that they all reach their full potential in life as God originally intended. The big challenge here is fathers and mothers are here to empower, equip, train, and facilitate the next generation to grow the economy, to live well in South Africa, to stop gender-based violence, to heal this nation, to restore hope of a vision of a true new South Africa, to take its rightful place among the nations of the world. Why not? Followers of Jesus, Church of Jesus Christ, spiritual mothers and fathers, we can make a difference. This is our calling in God. We don't give up hope. We're not dominated by fear. We are led by vision and faith in God, our Father. So I challenge you, be an empowering, facilitating, equipping person to all those around you to help them to go way further than you will ever go. My greatest joy in life is to empower Zander and Misha and other younger leaders around me to go way further in the kingdom than I have ever gone or will ever go before I breathe my last breath. If I see that, it'll be like Simeon holding the next generation in my arms and saying, "Now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace, because I've seen the salvation of South Africa. I've seen the salvation of Israel. This is the hope of the future, is to empower the next generation." So what do we do? I've got a few points. Turn your heart to your father and your mother. Go seek your father and your mother. The unfinished business of manhood is to go find your father. My father died in 2010, but I've written a letter after he died about other stuff I did not resolve with him. And I wrote a long letter to him, and I brought it before God, and I prayed over it and cleansed my soul from any unresolved stuff with my mother and my father. We need to resolve whatever we have in terms of the wound of the father we carry, the wound of the mother that we carry, and sort it out before God. Secondly, honor your mother and your father in whichever spiritual and tangible way you can, because that commands the blessing. That will bring blessing upon you, your life, and our nation. And then humbly seek to father and mothers in a psycho-emotional spiritual sense as God gives you opportunity. There are many people around us in our home groups, in church life, wherever we are, that God can use you to psycho-spiritually father and mother people, if they're willing and open to it, and if they see that you're living it, and if they feel and sense it flowing out of you, coming from God the Father and God the Mother, in and through you, in your growing maturity. It's a desperate need in this world today. And mature fathering and mothering is not so much a doing of things as it is a being of person, a way of living, a spirit of loving in truth, wisdom, and compassion. The three characteristics of mature fathering and mothering is truth, wisdom, and compassion. May God bless you. And let me pray for you. Father, again, I just lift up my hands as you taught Aaron and the priests to lift up their hands in blessing over your people. I lift up my hands and I bless every person in this hall here, as well as online, in every home, whoever will hear this teaching. I speak blessing over you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I say to you, fathers, may God heal you from your broken masculinity, from your father wound, and may God so heal and restore you that you father other people in the spirit of your heavenly Father. God, refather you to be an instrument and a fountain of healing in our broken world today. And mothers, I bless you in the name of Jesus. And you young people, I bless you, especially in the name of Jesus. And I say to you, you are God's beloved. You are God's sons and daughters whom He loves intensely and dearly and wants to empower and grow into His plan and purpose for your life. So Lord, come by your Spirit, heal and restore in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.